Hey, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Mysterium Truth Bible Study. And yes, I am just as nervous today as I was the first time I spoke. Bob, man, it is so great to hear you. You sound great. I know you've been through a lot, and it is amazing how much just a couple hours surgery can take out of a man. I've been there and done it. You can feel fine when they put you to sleep. When you wake up, you thought you'd done been raised a very old man, that you have to learn to do a lot of things over again. I know what it's like. I've been there. But you had some very major surgery, and you had some prayer warriors praying for you, brother. We love you and glad to hear. And it's good to see everybody in here. Love you guys. And let's just start with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day. And Lord, for all the blessings that we have in it. Those that we see and those that we don't. Lord, we can feel the blessings that we know that we're receiving through the unity of the Spirit. And that unity is known and shared among all believers, especially those of us that study the Word rightly divided. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these, and just thank you so much for all blessings. And I ask that you be with me tonight, dear Lord, as I continue on in my study in Ephesians, and just let it be nothing but for the edification and the growing of the body. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Gary, I'll try to go slow enough so you can post. I got a little carried away last time. I'm still a student teacher, and I'm learning as I'm going constantly. But I'm gonna read through the entire chapter of 4, hopefully. And start out in 4:1. You know, we all know this has been talked about now for better than a month. The fourth chapter, and it's just coincidence that I happened to fall on the fourth chapter right at the conference time. But it's a very important chapter because it's Paul's teaching to the Gentiles. That the Ephesians and the believers in Christ to walk worthy of our calling. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's the Ephesians and the believers in Christ, the faithful in Christ, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And this walk is, like I said before, the walk is associated with a person's feet. And the way that we walk in our daily life is an example to other believers or other people, not necessarily believers, but other people that we don't walk in the way that other unbelievers walk in the vanity of their minds. But our walk is very important, and we're supposed to have a standard that we walk by, and our standard is the teaching of the Apostle Paul that is given through the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus. It's a great and high and noble principle. It is a rule of life which lifts us from the dust and gives us the position with Christ in the heavenlies. We walk worthy of the vocation or the calling of which we're called. I spoke on about how we have, I spoke on 5 different callings that we have. We have a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. It's an eternal calling. And it's a hope of our calling. And it's a peaceful calling. And I went into each one and went to references in Scripture on that. In Ephesians 4:2, we do it with all lowliness which the humility of mind and meekness with long suffering and forbearing with one another. And the main thing is that we do it in love. This is the unity again, that the something that we all share among each other is the love for each other and the prayer for each other. In Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring, and that is studying, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I said that this unity of the Spirit is manifested in love. A husband and a wife may be, through either coincidence or circumstance, cast hundreds of miles from one another. Just like when Ronnie goes to China and Lori is back home. They're thousands of miles apart, but they still have the same unity of one another. Just like the brethren when we travel abroad. When Chip travels, we all have the same unity one another. Ephesians 4:4. For ye are one body and one spirit, even as ye are called also in one hope of your calling. There is one body, and this is the body, which is the church. One Lord, one faith, or one doctrine, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in both of these verses, you see Christ throughout. Or in all three of these verses, you see Christ throughout. Because we are His body. We are supplied by His Spirit. And we're called into His hope. Into the one body. He is our Lord. And we live on His faith. On His faith in us. And it's on His baptism. The baptism of His death, burial, and resurrection. He is our God. And our Father of all, who is above all and through us all. But to each one of us was given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, we said, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I went into the captivity here as being how mankind has been sentenced to death since Adam. It says, wherefore by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So we've been held captive by death since Adam, for all that have sinned. Therefore, as it by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Christ beat death. Christ took death and held it captive, because our Lord died. Our Lord died a terrible death. He was in the grave for 3 days. But He conquered death. He came from the grave. He was resurrected. So at that point, Christ took control of death. Christ has the key. Just as in Revelation 1:17-18. And when I saw Him, this is John speaking of his vision, that he saw Christ, I fell at His feet dead, And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Again, he says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So it's simple to see that Christ, when there's a battle, there's always a captive at the end of it. Christ battled death and he won. So Christ has control of death. So Christ is in control and has death captive. In Hebrews 2:4, God also bearing him witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, and gave gifts to the Holy Ghost, gave gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And I accidentally jumped over Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I might have put that in the wrong place. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Paul is speaking to the Ephesians here and to the Gentiles, which is the greatest number of Gentiles in the city, and which is mostly Gentiles. So he's having to reiterate that this Christ is the one that ascended and that he had descended. Or he descended, that he ascended, and he says again, and he is the same also that ascended up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And this all above all heavens, it's huperano, is far above, is the huperano, and it's used only three times. Let me pull up my... It's used in Ephesians 1:21 where he says, far above all principality. It's used here when it says, far above all heavens, which is panton, ton, oranon. This is the heavens, far above all heavens. And it's used a third time in Hebrews 9:5 where he speaks of, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And that's a study just within itself. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He established several furnished these with proper officers and to qualify them for their work, gave them proper gifts. For a full or better illustration of this verse, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, which is very familiar to my teachers out there. And I'm going to look at 4 through 10, and then I'm going to go down to 28. And I'm supposed to have that up. Let's see. Because I've got this one just a few minutes ago. Now, there are diverse gifts, a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And we're talking about the Spirit. This is gifts of the Spirit here. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. which worketh all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now this was a time before the dispensation that we're in now. But to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues and another interpretation of tongues. And go down to 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. In Corinthians, the gifts are spiritual abilities for specific service. In Ephesians, the gifts are the men who have such abilities. The Lord is bestowing the gifted man, determines providentially or directly through the Spirit, the plan. Even an apostle was not permitted to choose his place of service. But as for us today, do we need apostles or do we need prophets? I think not. But looking at 2 Timothy 4:5, says, but watch thou in all things, the apostle's talking to Timothy, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is Timothy's charge and is our charge as well, being a body member. An evangelist is an evangelizo, is the form, and it's to announce a joyful message, having to regard to the matter announced. Now, in Ephesians 12 through 16, the subject is edifying the church of the body of Christ. And edifying is a building up. In a moral and religious sense, instruction, improvement, and progress of the mind, in knowledge, in morals, or in faith and holiness. 4:12. Let me read 4:11, and then just go into 4:12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is for the complete instruction, purification, and union of all who have believed in Christ Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. 4:13, till we all come or attain in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, completely full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, here we have unity of the faith. Before we had unity of the Spirit. Now we have unity of the faith. In 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sly and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The fact that you're no longer children involves your personal responsibility to God's Word. The fact that you no longer children demands a manly or adultly steadfastness of will. The inconsistency, the fickleness, the shiftiness natural in a child because of sign of immaturity is out of place in those who are no longer children. The glory of young men is in their strength. Strength of will, the energy that turns itself to that which is good. The power to say no with the decision and yes with concentration. Being no more children, but full grown to make your own decisions. In Hebrews 5:12-14, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For the useless milk is unskillful in the word of wisdom, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is unity of the faith. In 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. In 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working and in the measure of the every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The word unity is not here, but fitly joined together is compacted. I don't think I have that one. Didn't say that one. But that word is compacted so it can be the Greek form of that. I know I got it. Let's see. Hold on a second, Ephesians. I had it here just a second ago. 16. By that according to the measure, fitly joined together. Okay, it's sunermol egio, to render close, joined together, fitly framed, compactly joined together. So this is the unity. You could say that this is the unity of the body. From whom the whole body perfectly fitted. The human body is formed by the union of all the members to each other, under the head, and by the fitness of each member for its own office and place in the body. So the church is formed by the union of its members under Christ, the head. So the body, or church of Christ, grows to maturity by the proper exercise of the gifts and the graces of individuals for the benefit of the whole. I have a commentary here from Adam Clark that I'm going to read. This verse is another proof of the wisdom and learning of the apostle. Not only the general ideas here are anatomical, but the whole phraseology is the same. The articulation of the bones, the composition and action of the muscles, the circulation of fluids carrying nourishment to every part and depositing some in every place, the energy of the system in keeping up all the functions, being particularly introduced, and the whole terminating in the general process of nutrition, which is increasing the body. In 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. In Romans 8:20 it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Let's back up a second to the origin of Gentilism, the confusion of languages. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, and let its head reach up to the top of heaven, and let us make a house of worship in the top of it, and let us put a sword in its hand, and he may wage war for us against our enemies. For we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. It is an ancient tradition among Jews that this tower was built on an adulterous account, the confusion of tongues, by which true religion was lost in the world. It's proof that the builders of this tower sinned against God in the highest degree. They were inclined to vanity and idolatry willingly, but they were subjected to vanity unwillingly, for this proceeded from the just indignation and vengeance of God. From this time the world lay under heathenism to the bringing in of the gospel upwards of 2,000 years after. And in 17 again, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Today we have denominations by the hundreds who have leaders that change God's word to fit man's desires, which makes him, man, self-righteous and vain in his belief. In 4:18, they're having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's being alienated from the life of God. That goes back to Ephesians 2:12, where it said, at that time ye were without Christ, speaking about the Gentiles, being from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. I had this past week about that, what he thought, because I said I feel like Paul is scolding the Gentiles because they've gave themselves over to lasciviousness. And his response is, I truly believe in my heart that this is more of a warning than a scolding. In contact, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, pens certainly among three. Then he instructs, among the most awesome scriptures ever written in Ephesians, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then he instructs the unity that should be preached, knowing this, calling then, lest we forget this unspeakable reality that has been bestowed upon us since our old man still operates. Paul instructs us not to be taken in by the thinking or the mindset of those who walk in the vanity of their minds. They're aliens from the life of God, blind with a hardened heart, because these may be former friends, they may be family members, or people who don't understand our calling. Our mindset should never again be in the old man, like our blind, dead, and hardened former selves or friends or people that were in what they thought is the truth. And 4:21, if so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off in 22 concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We can follow right in line with Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This renewed is the Greek form ananeo, and it's only here. It implies that the whole course of life now flows in a different direction. In 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 25. Wherefore put away lying, speaking, every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, speaking of unity again. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be not sinning is sin not. Be not sinning. The anger is to be transitory. The quotation is from Psalms 4:4, where the Hebrew reads, tremble and sin not. In Psalms 4:4 it states, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be silent. Selah. Selah is connecting their sin with its own being put away. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Your adversary will strive to influence your mind and irritate your spirit. Be watchful and pray that he may not get any place in you or ascendancy or control over you. In 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is our charge, is to think about our actions, think about our words, think about what comes out from our mouth before it does come out. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the same sealing is in Ephesians 1:13, when it says, in whom ye also trusted. That's our Christ. That after ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is a very large sentence there with a lot of hatred. This is those who are censorious, who are unmerciful to the failings of others, who have fixed a certain standard by which they measure all persons in all circumstances, and unchristian, everyone that does not come up to this standard. These have the bitterness against which the apostles speak. Wrath, the passion carried to its highest pitch, accompanied with injurious words and outrageous acts. Clamor, loud and disorderly speaking, brawling, railing, boisterous talk, often the offspring of wrath, all of which are highly unbecoming the meek, loving, and quiet person. Evil speaking, blasphemy, that is, injurious speaking, words which tend to hurt those of whom or against whom they are spoken, and with all malice. That's kakia, all malignity. As anger produces wrath, and wrath clamor, so altogether produce malice. Malice is extreme enmity of heart, or malevolence, a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification, or from a spirit of revenge, unprovoked, or spite. In Colossians 3:8, Paul also gives the same admonishment to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And finally in 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, as I know the body members are. We are always kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That does Ephesians 4, and it was by way and no means a exhausted study, because my brethren that speaks on this forum every Tuesday night can get any word that I just spoke and have a study on it. And went through it with hopes of giving us a little understanding to it to anyone who doesn't know the Ephesians letter, to know that it's to the Gentiles and to the Ephesians and to the faithful in Christ. And I think that the world is nothing but Gentiles at this time, and those of us that are faithful in Christ will take it and learn it and love it and understand the truth that's in it and understand the love that God has for us in His truth. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this day, Lord, and for those that were listening in. And Lord, it is my prayer that those that are listening can get some gratification and some edification from it. And those that might listen in by another medium, Lord, I hope it's that they can learn to rightly divide God's Word if they don't know so already. And Lord, I thank you for all things. Thank you for that you did for us on the cross, most of all, dear Lord. And thank you for that you did for us from before the foundation of the world. We thank you and love you, dear Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.